Psalm 107, verse 1. And I'll just read it to myself, and you guys can read with me to yourselves without reading out loud like Pastor does. Just for the sake of, because he's not here tonight. I'm not used to doing that. So, first one says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for church, God. We thank you for this place. Lord, and the opportunity we have to gather together and just spend time looking at your word. I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, to understand the thought of thankfulness. And Lord, I do pray that you just bless the message and make it impact our hearts, Lord, to the place that we have a true heart's desire, Lord, to thank you for what you've done for us. And we thank you so much for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're wondering, by the way, my family's not here tonight because there's a... Well, my wife was going to stay home with the little one because she was sick. And then I forgot that I had to be here at 6:15 for the teacher's meeting. And so my kids were, other kids were late getting ready. And when I realized that, I ran out of the house with the one that was ready. And that was Kaylin, and she's in the back in the nursery. And so everyone's at home. So my grandstand over there, they're not here tonight. So they're, but anyway, that's just so you know. When I first, in this Psalm 107, years ago, I got saved in 1993. And a few years after that, I got a chance to go to the mission field to Mexico. And it was a wonderful thing to be in Mexico and to see how desperate the people were to hear the gospel and how willing they were to come miles, because we're in village areas, and they had to travel many miles to come and hear the gospel preached. And people were getting saved by the hundreds. I mean, it was really amazing. And as a new Christian then, I read Psalm 107, verse 23, and that verse says, this is not my message, but that verse says, "They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." And this is an application of that verse at that time of my life, was the fact that when we take the time God's given us to go and do great things for him, to step out into the deep in our life, it's amazing what God shows us as Christians, what he can do. And in a mission field arena, it's powerful to see what God's doing on mission fields and how open people are. And it really makes you get a perspective of our country and where we're at, spiritually speaking, too. You know, sometimes we're pretty cold to spirituality, unlike some people in the mission field in a lot of ways. Now, that's an application of that verse. Tonight, we're going to learn really what it is in context. Because I was a new Christian then. I was just reading the verse. I'm like, man, that verse really applied to me then. But tonight, we're going to talk about giving thanks to God. And I've entitled the message, "A Redeemed People is a Thankful People." A redeemed people is a thankful people. If there's anybody that knows how to give thanks, it ought to be God's people. If you were to make a list tonight, in your mind, as you're sitting here thinking about what you're thankful for, you know, I can think of several things right off the top of my head, and that, of course, would be my family, my children, my wife, my children, my extended family, you know, how God's taking care of us, you know, the job, and how he's met our needs with food, you know, the fact we live in America, a free country, you know, there's a whole list of things we could list. But in this psalm, I think it goes further than that. It says in verse 1, I'll read it again, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And we can list many good things. "For his mercy endureth forever." And we can talk about the mercy of God in our life and what it means to us as Christians, knowing that we're not going to hell for what we deserve. And then in verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." When you think about your list of things that you're thankful for, your health, your family, your friends, your church, your pastor, our home, our car, our food, whatever the case is, we need to realize that our neighbors who are not saved, they could thank God for those same things. And they're not saved. A lot of the things that we're thankful for, when we run through our list of thankfulness to God, are things that any average Joe on the street can thank God for. So, the thing that makes this psalm special is there is one thing we thank God for that no one else can, and that is the fact that we're redeemed. We're redeemed. My parents divorced when I was 10, and of course I grew up in church. My dad's a Methodist preacher, and I knew about Jesus, you know, growing up as a kid. But my parents never told me. I don't remember them one time ever telling me about how to go to heaven. And of course, you know, now I'm a parent of 9 kids, and I can't imagine not telling my kids. And I wondered, and of course, it wasn't until my parents divorced. I was 10 years old, and we didn't go to church much at all. After that, my mom and my sister and I, we just went on holidays and things like that. You know, my dad moved off to Houston, Texas, and so I saw him maybe once a year. But it wasn't until I got through high school and I joined the Air Force, and I was in Luke Air Force Base, Arizona, my first duty assignment. I was in the parking lot going to play golf one day. I was walking out to my truck with my golf clubs, and a fellow by the name of Steve Davies was coming in from playing golf. We crossed paths in the parking lot with our golf clubs, and he invited me to church. He gave me a tract, invited me to church. And it was a Baptist church. Of course, I grew up Methodist, and so I said, yeah, I'll go to church. I haven't been since I was a kid, you know. I'd love to go back to church. And I went that Sunday morning. I heard the gospel preached. I don't even remember what he preached about. I know the gospel was preached, but that Sunday night, it got personal, and the preacher asked, you know, if you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, raise your hand. I was replaying my mind. I remember, you know, after my parents divorced, I remember talking to my dad when I was visiting him, and, you know, he sprinkled me, you know, Methodist sprinkle when they baptized, but I couldn't say for sure I was going to heaven. I hadn't, you know, I knew that there was something that took place, but I didn't know what it was. And so I raised my hand, I went for an invitation, and Steve went with me, and that night he led me to Christ. I trusted Christ my Savior. My life since then has not always been perfect. Sometimes I feel like I was worse as a Christian than I was as a lost person. I didn't live a rebel life as a teenager. You know, my mom kept us in check. You know, they beat you over the head and when you get out of line. But it seemed like my life as a saved person, you know, was a struggle for a while. And there's some stories in Psalm 107. There's 4 different stories of lives, of examples of lives. Maybe you find yourself in one of these categories. I find myself in a couple of them. But it's something that when we look back at, we can really begin to thank God for what He saved us from. The Bible says in verse 3, I'll start with verse 2 again because it kind of feeds into verse 3. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. So they're coming out of the Babylonian captivity. And in verse 4 it says, and they wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. This first category of people that God redeemed, you can summarize it as the wanderers or the seekers. Maybe you find yourself in your past life as a person who was seeking for something, but you didn't know what it was. Or you find yourself maybe wandering around, you know, without really any purpose or goal in mind in life. I was one of those that I didn't have a goal. I mean, I had no idea what I was going to do in my life. As a kid, I knew I loved airplanes. That was it. But I didn't have any direction. I went to college for 1 month, got out, joined the Air Force, because I figured, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. They'll find something for me to do, right? So I joined the Air Force, but, you know, God had all that figured out. But if maybe you were like that, where you didn't really have a goal or an aim of what you're shooting for in life, and you kind of wandered in the wilderness in a way that was dry and nothing really going on. I mean, you look around today at young people. I was in McDonald's tonight with my daughter, and there's a guy standing there with this big old holes in his ears. I mean, where's he going in life? What's God, you know, even if you're not saved, you know, people are just, I don't know what they're going to do with themselves. But they're wandering around like, this is all, you know, what life is all about. And hey, that's where we were. We wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. We were aimless in our life, not knowing what God, not even really acknowledging God in our life. But yet, it says in verse 6, verse 5 says they were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. You know, you think about walking around in a desert. You know, I get the image of someone who's hot and tired, thirsty, and you're seeing things. You know, you see the mirages in the desert. Of course, I was in Arizona for a little while when I was stationed there. And we've been out in the desert. And it gets so hot that you see the heat waves, right? You think you're seeing things. And yet people are wandering around searching for this life, what this life has to offer, just to find out that nothing in this life offers anything that satisfies. And they become hungry and thirsty because nothing is satisfying them. And until, in verse 6, it says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. God, when people get saved, this is what God does for you. He sets you on a hill. When I got saved, I thought when I joined the Air Force, I thought I had found my career path. That's 20 years, man, 20 and done. I thought this was going to be me. And I was excited about it. I was only there for 3 months before I got saved. But I remember as soon as I got saved, I remember going home at night thinking, wow, I could go to bed tonight and not worry about what's going to happen. I could go to sleep and not, you know, I don't have to be concerned about whether I'm spending 20 years in the Air Force. This is whatever God wants for me in my life. God changed everything. The whole perspective of what life and living life is all about, it changed. And the same thing that happens here. When they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth. It says, the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. So maybe this is you tonight. Maybe you are the wanderer. Maybe you're the one that was a seeker looking for something that would dissatisfy, but nothing ever would until you found God. Hey, that's something to thank God for. When you think about where God's brought you from a direction that led to nowhere, and He gives you a city of habitation. I mean, you think about it. Where is home in His life if it's not in heaven? You know, Mom, I mean, I think about, you know, some people may have lived in the same house all their life. I moved around. So I don't have a home. Mississippi's not my home. It's right here. You know, it's right here where God puts us. What God does in our life is what matters. For seekers and wanderers, there's no direction. They're chasing false hopes and dreams. They're hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted. And then they cried out to God, and He saved them. In verse 10 through 15, there's another story. It says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of the Lord, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Hey, there's some people that just flat out reject God's word. They rebel. And they determine in their own heart that they're going to do what they're going to do. You find a lot of times people that are captive, not just in prisons, but are maybe captive to addiction. You know, you think about the people, addiction's kind of a broad word because it's not just drugs anymore. I mean, we're addicted to self nowadays. You know, people taking selfies and it's all about me now. I mean, that's an addiction. But I did used to work in an RU program when I was an independent, and I've been around some people that were really struggling with things. And the first thing I realized when I was serving in RU ministry was that I belong here. I'm no different than any of these addicts. I mean, we sit in the pews and we're good Christians and we think we're doing okay, but man, we are so calloused to God and what He's doing in our life, what He wants to do in our life. And it says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. You know, you look around, depression, addiction, rebelliousness against God's word. Proverbs 1:25 says, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. Basically, people come to the place that they know God's word, they hear it, but they just flat out reject it. You just turn it away. Maybe that's you. Maybe you were one of those that were held captive in an addiction. Man, when you look back on your life, I'm not going to ask you when you got saved, but I know for some of you it's been a lot of years. But I think it's good for us. When we were talking about Psalm 107, we're talking about giving thanks to God. It's not just about thanking God for my food. We need to thank God for our food. But do we cry out to God and thank Him because we're redeemed, because of where we came from? It says in verse 12, it says, therefore He brought down their heart with labor, They fell down and there was none to help. You know, I think it's interesting in all four of these stories, you're going to find out that God brings every one of these stories to an end road, to a point where either there's no one to help or they're at their wits' end or there's no other hope for the person. It's kind of sad in a way that we have to get to that place in our life, but I think for a lot of us, that's the case. You know, we're stubborn, right? I know I am. And sometimes it takes a little bit to get our attention. Well, God brings, and I think that's part of the mercy of God too, because He brings to a place where we have to look up. And in verse 13 it says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and in the shadow of death and brake the bands asunder." And in verse 15 it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." You know, when God broke you from the chains of sin in your life and He redeemed your soul, man, oh, that we would praise God. I think the challenge in this psalm is that we would praise God because we're not like we should. I find myself a lot of times, man, thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. I mean, what is that? I think God's just thinking, man, I redeemed your soul. I saved you out of captivity. I saved you from being on a path to no man's land. And look at, you know, how we respond oftentimes. Verse 16, "For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder." And so you have the wanderers, you have the captives. And now in verse 17, there's a third story of maybe people maybe in here may equate to this. And this is a tough one because no one likes to be called a fool, right? But it says in verse 17, it says, "Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat." In other words, they lost their appetite. "And they draw near unto the gates of death." So here's people that are just basically fools that have willingly, knowingly gone and just, you know, lived life, raining affliction on their own life. Basically transgressing, it says, because of their own iniquities, and they're afflicted. They're basically digging their own hole to the point that they're almost ready to die. In other words, they can't take it anymore. Psalm 14:1 says, talking about fools, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." These are people, the fools are people who claim that they know everything. That what, you know, they believe is right is all that matters. There's no authority other than them, and we see that a whole lot. I know, man, it is scary what's going on in our country about just the humanism and how, you know, it only matters what we think. I mean, that's just so far from the truth. Those are fools. The Bible also says in Proverbs 1:22, at the end of that verse, it said, "Fools hate knowledge." Fools don't want to know the truth. When they're confronted with the truth of the Word of God, they abstain from it. They don't want to hear anything to do with it because it contradicts what they want to believe. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And unfortunately, in this case, you're going to reap what you sow. And the Bible says here, the other class of people, what we were before we got redeemed by God, we're fools. We transgressed. We lived our life in the way we wanted to. We were on our own boss, so to speak. And it says their soul abhorred all manner of meat. They were depressed. They draw near unto death because that's all they could do for themselves. But then even God, as the fool goes, he says in verse 18, or in verse 19, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses." I can see myself in the wanderer. I can see myself in the fool. I can see myself in the captives. I mean, I'm all through this. I don't know where you are, but I can find myself in a lot of these verses, okay? So, but I thank God that He is merciful because we don't deserve our redemption from Him. It says that they also drew near to death. In other words, they came to a place in their life where at one point things seemed to be in control and they're having fun, to the place that now they came and eat and they're near death. They don't even want to live anymore. I don't know if you know anybody like that who's come to that place in their life where it's just life is not even worth living. There's a lot of soul winning in this too. Because if you think about the condition of people, what we used to be and what people are, that ought to cause us to go out and win souls. Because this is exactly where people are in the world. It says, verse 19, I'll read it again in 20th key. It says, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses." In verse 20, "He sent His word and healed them and delivered them out of their destructions." Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If the word of God's not preached, there's no hope. I mean, we can't save ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. It has to be a work of God. It has to be God's people doing it. The need is definitely there. This is where we were. And yet, when we cried out, thank God, God brought somebody my way. Steve Davies, the guy who led me to Christ, was the third person in my life that witnessed to me. My parents never witnessed to me, but when I joined the Air Force, before I left to go to boot camp, a fellow I went to high school with, he was a Presbyterian. He said, "Hey, Brett, why don't you come and meet me at this gas station? It's about a halfway point between my house and his house." And I met him there one night. And he said, "Hey, I just want to make sure you're going to heaven before you leave. I'm not sure if I'm going to see you again." I said, "Wow, Kirk, man, thank you." I said, I'm fine. You know, I grew up in church. My dad's a preacher. I believe Jesus, you know. Man, but thank you. And that had an impact. And we talked, and then I left. And then I signed up, you know, of course, I was 6 months going into the service. I had to work a temporary job because I was on the delayed entry program. And I got a job working in another town where I used to live. And we used to drive cars back and forth to the car wash to get washed for the dealerships to resell. And I was driving with a guy that I was working with, and he said, "Hey, do you know for sure if you die, you go to heaven?" I'm like, this is like twice in a matter of a month or so. I'm like, yeah, I'm good. You know, my dad's a preacher, and I went to church as a kid. You know, I'm okay. Okay. And he never pressed beyond that. And then I get to the Air Force, you know, just a few months later, and I meet Steve Davies, and Steve, we cross paths, and he invites me to church. And how many times do you get three chances to get saved? I mean, now I've never had anyone witness to me since then. That could have been the last chance had I not responded. But that's God's mercy. And if we can't thank God for that, I mean, there's no thanks that we can give God outside of His redeeming mercy and His love for us. It says, "He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And then here's the last one. I like this one. It says, there's just a lot of good visual in this verse. It says, verse 23, They go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord, His wonders in the deep. These are the achievers. These are the people that are living their life. They're business people. They got their businesses going. Man, they got work lined up, and they're out there on the ships, and, you know, they're doing their industry, their business. They're working. They have no time for God. They're thinking about making the next dollar, and they're not concerned about going to Sunday morning service or anything because they're too busy working. And I know we have a lot of hard workers in here. Maybe this was you. You know, you're worried about taking care of your family, and those are all honorable things. But it says here they're doing business in great waters. "These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep, for He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." You know, one thing I notice here is that God's in control of our circumstances. You know, you think about the circumstances before you got saved. And I just told you about the three instances before I got saved. But how God is working all those things together so that we can come to the point to make a decision for Him, to either accept Him or reject Him. God's interested in the business people just as much as He's interested in the addict or the wanderer or the fool. God wants to save a business person. Maybe they have money. I don't know. I mean, maybe they're smart with their money, but maybe they just have a lot of money and this is what they're living for. But God raises the winds. He raises up the waves. They mount up in verse 26 to the heaven. Then they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Again, if there's somebody you're praying for that you just think that there's no way this person is going to get saved, just look at what God does. God has a way of getting our attention. And you never know what it's going to be. Pray that God spares your life, but pray that God does something to help them to look up. The Bible says their soul melted because of trouble. It's amazing how many people want to lift up their eyes to God when there's trouble. You know, if you think of 9/11, when 9/11 happened, I was there in Roslyn, Virginia, just outside the Pentagon, watching the smoke come up. People all around just, you know, all of a sudden we're spiritual, right? Says their soul melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men, and they're at their wits' end. That's a terrible place to be. Me and my wife are at our wits' end almost every day. Our kids, man. I don't even know how my wife makes it through the day. And is smiling. I don't know how she stays at the house and not leaves me. I don't know what she does. But we're at our wit's end. It's like, man, Lord, what are you? We try to trust you with our children, but man, he's funny. And so, but they're at their wit's end. And it's usually in those places, in those times in our life when we have to look at, we all look back in our life and say, you know, I was, like I said, I was a wonder. I was in the Air Force. I was thinking, you know, I didn't really have any other plans. And God just kind of, boom, brings me some people along. Here, God brings some trouble in their life. And then it says, then they cry unto the Lord in verse 28 in their trouble. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. And so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He says that four times in the psalm. And that's 8 o'clock, 5 till. So I got to wrap this up. I'm done at 8, right? That's the end of the service. Okay. So, real quick, I'm going to put a plug in here for soul winning because it's important. But back to verse 23, I'll use the same verse I used when I talked about my missionary story at the beginning of the service. But when I went to a missions trip in Mexico, the God gave me this verse just as a means of encouraging me to want to see more of God's works. And that is that they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. You know, in Christianity, in our church, in our area, we're walking around oftentimes in the shallow end, you know, just trying to be faithful. But we're not willing to step out into the deep end to do something really great. And I would consider soul winning a deep end Christianity. You know, soul winning is important. Soul winning is not everyone soul wins. I mean, I go through my day during the week and I don't say things sometimes. You know, God grieves me about it. I want to be a better soul winner. We ought to desire to want to be a better soul winner after all that he's already done for us. But that's one of those things when you think about doing business in great waters. This is just an application to this verse. We could step out and be more of a prayer warrior. We could step out and, you know, be a soul winner. Be that encouragement to somebody that needs help that we're working with. Be the one that encourages somebody. You know, do something that the normal unsaved neighbor's not doing. You know, we have friendly neighbors. Man, they're a blessing to our family. But they're lost. I mean, how are they going to be more friendly to us than I'm going to be to my other neighbors? Right? I mean, we need to reach out. Get out of our comfort zone. Get into the deep end where everything's not comfortable. And let God do something in our life. I like that verse. Lastly, and I'll end with this. And I'm going to skip all the way to verse 43, the last verse in this psalm. And it says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." When you think about giving thanks, remember what God redeemed you from. And understand that it's His loving kindness that gave us that opportunity. It's not anything, if you look at ourselves, we don't deserve it. We're too wrapped up oftentimes though in, I'm a pretty good person. Well, we're not. We're wanderers, we're captives, we're fools, we're achievers achieving nothing for God. And it's what we were. I hope that we can be encouraged tonight to allow God to let us see what we used to be so we can give Him thanks for what He's done for us, so that it can propel us to do more for Him than what we've done. And I hope it's an encouragement to you. But in verse 43 it says that even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. God wants us to know that He loves us, that He did all this for us because He loves us, and we can give Him thanks because of it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. God, thank You so much for redeeming us. Thank You for saving us. Lord, thank you so much for someone who stepped out and God gave us a chance to hear the gospel. Lord, I had three people in my life that came to me and asked me about my salvation. I thank You so much for that. And Lord, I know that there's other people here tonight that have the same testimony, Lord, of this thankfulness for those that were concerned about their soul. God, help us, though, to turn that into action. God, help us to, yes, remember the past, but help us not to dwell on it, God, but help us to move forward. Help us to just be thankful. A redeemed people is a thankful people, God. Help us to be thankful. Help us be a witness and a light to those all around us that are in these same situations that need help, that need to be saved. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.